It's so good to hear what God's got to say to us, even when you are, I'm preaching, you're listening to the letter of James. It's not the easiest letter to listen to at times, is it? And we do seem very challenged by it. And I do trust that God does indeed challenge us from his word tonight, because it is absolutely vital. I wonder if you've ever had a workman round at your house, and you don't maybe know much about this workman. You've had to suddenly get somebody out, a pipe's burst or something like that, and you need to get them out very quickly. You've looked up in the telephone directory, just anybody will do. You get them along, and as they come, you're wondering how good they actually are as a workman. And you think everything looks okay until you realize he doesn't look like he has quite the right tools with him. I did have one workman come round to the manse when I was there at the early days, and he just drove up in a car, and he didn't look very much like a workman. And I did think, oh dear, what have we got here? But maybe, as you're going along, you're kind of thinking, well, he's not really working the way I'd expect him to work. And of course, when he finishes, your worst fears are founded. You realize that what he's done is actually created an absolute mess, that you're going to have to pay far more to fix what he's done than to actually do the job in the first place. And he wasn't really the workman that you wanted to have. Now, I know that feeling very well, unfortunately, because I think there's a picture probably coming up on the next overhead. This is my house in Bath. I don't know if you've seen it before, but it's my house in Bath. It's not actually the whole thing. The garage is the next door neighbor's house. But the person who built it, I have talked to you before. The person who built this house, we discovered that there were two brothers built these two houses. They fell out halfway in between, and one built one house and the other built the other house. Our next door house is immaculately built. Ours is not so, to the extent that when we were in there, I'd suddenly realized that there was a smell of burning. I would go into the electrics and discover that the electric wires had not actually been screwed up, they'd just been shoved in. And so I had to go around the house and screw up all the electric wires. And when we had some extension work done, we had a wall taken out, and the people taking it out said, this beam really isn't up to scratch, and the whole of the floor upstairs started to sag down. So now we've got a dip in our upper floor of the house, and at some point I've got to spend many, many, many thousands of pounds to fix it. That'll be a retirement job then. So this problem is there. Now, what would it be like if it wasn't just workmen who were like that? What would it be like if it was believers who are like that? You know, we expect God's people, don't we, to show the character of Christ. But what if instead of showing the character of Christ, then a believer gets angry at the smallest situation? What if their words don't reflect what they profess in their life? What if their actions in terms of morality don't reflect the actions in the life? I remember one young girl saying to me that, well, if Christians are like that person, pointed to a person from a previous church, then I never want to meet them again, because his eyes followed every young girl that walked past. What if we are those bad workmen who don't really show that character of life, character of life that we expect in Christ? We've got to be honest here, haven't we? That we could easily point our finger elsewhere, but the reality is the finger points at us, because when we look in our hearts, we're not the people that we ought to be. And I hope that even as we mention it tonight, that your heart cries out, come, Lord Jesus, transform me and change me, make me the person I ought to be. But just like that workman at the house, and we've got consequences which are going to go and have gone on for years and years at our house, there can be a trail of destruction left by God's people, and it shouldn't be so. Well, the letter of James is one of a series of New Testament letters which are written to us, and they're about faith. We start off in Hebrews, and Hebrews shows us what faith is like. It starts off, doesn't it, telling us about what the Lord Jesus Christ is, who he is. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one who is the great high priest. He is the one who is greater than Moses. He is the one who is that final sacrifice. He is the one who is God's exalted Son. And so we're called to see what that walk of faith is. And we went through Hebrews chapter 11, and we finished with that challenge. Therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so Hebrews is telling us about the basis of faith. And we come to the book of James, and it's telling us about the tests of faith. If you go to, were to go to beyond James, you come to the books of 1 and 2 Peter, which talk about faith in the context or in the midst of persecution and difficulty. If you go to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it talks about the reality of faith deep down in our lives, the heart of love that we ought to have and the life of faith that we ought to have. You go into Jude, it talks about that transformation of faith, the expectation of God work in faith. And you go into Revelation, it talks about faith, which looks forward to all God is going to do when we come to meet with him. So we have this series of books which are about faith worked out in our lives. And so James is talking about the tests of faith. It's a bit like a color chart. I don't know if you've ever thought, well, I need to match the walls of our house to a particular color of fabric, or maybe the fabric to the color of your walls, and you go with the color into a DIY shop. Everybody's looking at me as though they've never, ever done that. Well, I'm actually kind of glad in some ways. But, you know, you go with a bit of fabric, and you're checking up against the color to find if you've got the right color. And James is really a bit like a color chart. It's holding your life up before the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we actually showing that life of Christ within? And so we've seen that already in our study through James. We've seen James chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, talks about our response to difficulty. So when we're in facing difficulty, are we discouraged or are we not discouraged because God is at work through those difficulties? In James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, we saw last week its response to trials, that we're not resentful for God, but it's God who gives the strength. And we have got the God who is a God who is the giver of all good things, actually, even our trials. And so how do we respond to God when we face trials? And this particular bit we're looking at tonight is our response to his word. How do we respond to God's word? Am I hearing his word? Am I letting God work inside my life? In a sense, James is looking under the bonnet of our life. You know what I mean? When something is going wrong in the car, I'm going to be terribly sexist here, but I'm going to divide you by gender. Normally what happens is often if something goes wrong in the car, then if you're female, you just drive on and see whether it'll go away again. Whereas most blokes just kind of stop and lift the engine up and put their heads onto the engine, even though they can do nothing about it whatsoever. But what they're doing is they're looking for it. They're both bad reactions, by the way, so I'm not doing anybody in here. But what God wants us to do is to look under the bonnet of our lives to see whether God is really, truly at work in our lives. Is that work of the Spirit there? Is the fruit of the Spirit present? Galatians chapter 5, that fruit of the Spirit, so in contrast to that fruit of the world, which is the evidence of the Spirit working in you. And so Galatians chapter 5 tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. And so what James is trying to do is say, are we keeping in step to the Spirit? And today it's, are we listening to his word? Are we hearing his voice? Now, I have to say, just at the start, rather like Nick did last week, that James gives us a lot to feel guilty about if we want to. Now, that is not the intent here. Have a look at verse 19. How does it start? How does verse 19 start? It starts, dear brothers. Okay, so in other words, what God is doing is he's speaking to them, speaking to us, and he's not doing it because he is an angry God in a distance who's going to pour his wrath out on us. He's calling us as dear brothers and sisters. This is a word of love to us. It's a word of love. Sometimes we can think that actions which are being done on us are unloving. I was interested when my son and daughter-in-law and grandson were up at Christmas, and my grandson was just about to kind of learning to crawl. He was kind of doing the commando crawl, you know what I mean? Have you seen that? You know, trouble is we got carpets, so he couldn't really do that. They've got smooth floors. And so my son was trying to teach him to crawl properly, and so there was a toy that he really wanted, and so he kind of just about got onto one knee, put one knee forward, and reached out for it. My son moved the toy a bit further on. I know. And so he kind of, you know, rocked a bit, moved the other knee forward, reached out for the toy. What did my son do? Move it on again, yes. And it looks cruel. It looks really cruel. But what is he doing? He knows that if my grandson can actually learn to crawl, he's got freedom. freedom to move around. It's part of this stage, isn't it? To walking and to growing. And what God wants to do when he's showing these things and we can feel so condemned is God wants us to grow in him, to find the freedom that we can actually have in Christ and to live in that freedom. So it's not about feeling condemned. It's about God challenging us so we can move on in him. So here we are. Let's get to the passage then. James chapter 1, we've been looking at reactions to external things, to trials and temptations and difficulties. And now we're looking at our response to God's word as God's word comes. So three things here. How you hear in verses 18 to 21, how you respond in verse 21 to 25, and how you work it out. So how you hear, how you respond, how you work it out. So first of all, how you hear. Now, when we come to this passage, there shouldn't really be a break between 18 and 19. You'll see there's a heading in your NIVs there. There shouldn't really be a break in there at all. You can see verse 18 says this. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all that he has created. Now, what he's telling us there is three very simple things. First of all, that he's given us birth, and because of that birth, we have life. Okay, so we've got birth, we've got life. How is that life produced in us? Well, it's produced in us through the word of God. Now, what does God expect us to do? Well, he expects us to continue to have life. How does that life continue? Well, through the word of God, okay? So what we're talking about here is absolutely vital. It started its work in us when God first came and spoke to us in salvation, and the word is the word which, of course, brings life. How we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how should they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Because salvation comes through the hearing of the word of God. And so life comes through the hearing of the word of God. And we go on. We go on to grow, to have that life in Christ through that word of God. So the fruit after new birth is that sign of life, and we have it through hearing his word. Let me just stop here at the moment and give you a very, very simple challenge. Are you reading his words? Are you reading his words? Apparently, only about 20% of Christians will read God's word regularly, in any kind of regularity, whatever you might define that at all. In other words, just 80% of God's people are not getting into his word. So let me just ask this question at the very start. Are you reading his word? Because how can you hear unless you're reading? It's really important. This quiet time, which used to be a kind of one of those spiritual disciplines we talked about, it's not just there so we can feel good about ourselves. I've done my quiet time today. The idea is that we're coming to God. We'll hear a bit more about that in just a minute. So hearing his word is vital if we're going to grow. But what's the problem? Well, the problem is, of course, we don't hear. We don't hear. We have new life in Christ, but actually, so often, there is just no fruit within. In fact, actually, sadly, among Christians, that lack of fruit is more evident. Have a look at verse 21. This is really frank speech, isn't it, here? Nick pointed to this last week. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. Tim and I were kind of laughing during the week. We're talking about, you know, as you go out the door, maybe we should shake your hand and say, goodbye, Pete. Get rid of all moral filth that's so prevalent. But you would kind of not. We'd probably have a rather large number of slaps and kicks and other things as we did that. But God's word is really. God speaks very frankly at times, doesn't he? Have you ever wondered in Philippians what it would be like to be in the church in Philippi, to have God's word read to them, to have Paul's letter read to them? You know, and you're going through and you're hearing these amazing teachings, you're thinking, yes, yes, yes. And there's Euodia and Syntyche, and they're sitting there and they're nodding their heads. And then he gets to the point where he says, tell Euodia and Syntyche to stop crawling together. Can you imagine it? The shock. He's talking to me. I mean, God does that. He talks straight to us at times. And so this is really important to see that what God is saying here is there's a real problem. But he's not saying it to kind of make you feel guilty, as we said. It's more like you might think of it as a personal trainer. My daughter's got a flatmate who's a personal trainer. She says it's great. rich, fat people pay her to shout at them a lot. So that's, and what is she doing it for? Well, because they need to do the extra mile. They need to do the extra set of rowing or the extra cycling or whatever, the extra push-up, whatever it might be. They need to do it. And so she is paid to shout at them because it's for their good. That's what they need. And so in a sense, what we've got here is God saying, look, this is so prevalent amongst you, we're not seeing the life of God amongst you. Why is it? Well, back to verse 19. What have we got to do? We've got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So three quick things here in terms of how we hear. How do we hear? Now, this is very likely just to be a saying which maybe is being picked up by James, which they'll be familiar with. In actual fact, the saying has kind of entered the English language, hasn't it? You know, be slow to slow to speak, quick to listen. Sorry. Is that right? Yeah, close to, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And we use it even now. But the trouble is we've divorced it from where God's word is. And it's talking about hearing God's words. Hearing God's words. So three things to do here. First of all, be quick to listen. This is not rocket science. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. What's the characteristic of a believer? Well, the characteristic of a believer, isn't it, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's we see. I don't know if you've ever been with a new Christian. One of the amazing characteristics of a new Christian is they're just hungry for God's word. It was lovely. I don't know if Neil and Anne are here tonight. I don't think they are. Oh, Neil's here tonight. But it's lovely hearing Anne's testimony at our small group on Wednesday. And she was talking about how when she became a Christian, and they became a Christians when they were somewhat older. And she said, I just, God's word was just speaking to me. And I would read it through the day. And I couldn't wait for Neil to get home so I could tell him what God had taught me from his words. That's the hunger, isn't it, of a new believer. That's the reality of it. And so we're told, aren't we, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we should be like newborn babes. We should desire the sincere milk of the word. We should be hungry for it. Babies cry out for food. They will not let you get away with not feeding them. They will make it known that they need food. And so there ought to be that hunger in our lives. We should be quick to listen. The psalmist, of course, shows us what's it like to be hungry for the God's word. He says this, the law in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You can see his passion there for God's word. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious to me than gold, even much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, than the honey from the comb. This is a passion that we should have. Be quick to listen. Secondly, be slow to speak. In other words, stop telling God how you should run your life. Yeah, God's word here tells us how we should walk. And you know what happens? We're slow to listen. We don't hear God speak to us. We let God's word disappear when he has spoken to us. But then when he does speak to us, we so often argue back, don't we? We tell God how we want to live our lives. There's another guy who became a Christian, and I was discipling him, and he was a bit of an amateur philosopher. And every time he would ask me a question, I would try and take him to God's word. He said, yes, but I think. And then he would come out with his way of running his life. And I knew that the Spirit had really finally broken through when one day he said to me, yeah, if God's saying that, it doesn't matter what I think, does it? I've got to listen to him. We've got to be slow to speak. Stop telling God what we should do. We know from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we're not to lean on our own understanding, but we're to follow his pathway. So, what's the root of a servant? The root of a servant heart is simply that we saw in Samuel, where he simply said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And we've got to be slow to become angry. I don't know what kind of person you are if somebody points out something that's wrong with you, wrong in you. I'm the kind of person who tends to come out fighting. I'm just warning you all. I would tend to come, because that's kind of, we go, it's my natural reaction. Well, yes, it is, not in Christ, but it's not what we ought to be in Christ, is it? Are we defensive? when God points something out? Do we feel hurt? Do we become stubborn? Or maybe you just seethe silently. Or maybe you do come out fighting. Well, why are we like that? Well, because it justifies not listening, doesn't it? You know, if I can justify my position, then I don't have to listen anymore. And the result, verse 20, we're told that anger does not bring out the righteous life that God desires. So we've got to stop this, haven't we? We so often come to his word, we hear, see him put his finger on things, and we can either be slow to listen, quick to speak, or we can be quick to become angry. I was speaking to someone a few weeks back, and there's something that's really gone horribly wrong in their life. And just in that pastoral meeting, I was saying to her, look, let's open God's word. We read through God's word, and I said, look, this is what God's word says. And she said back to me, she says, yes, but I do not want to do that. Well, it's honest. But you see, this is not hearing God's word. Can I be honest, actually, at this point? Don't get me wrong. I don't want to criticize Cambry Baptist Church unduly. There's some amazing folk here. You're doing amazing work. You've got an incredible reputation, which is not necessarily a good thing if you know Revelation. A good reputation is a reputation for being alive is not necessarily the truth of the matter. But let me just speak really frankly, and forgive me, and you can come and talk to me afterwards, and I won't react in anger. But can I just say, this is an incredibly angry church. And it shouldn't be. I've been in that office when people have come in and yelled at the people working in that office. I have seen people who have got angry because there's a simple spelling mistake on the notice sheet. Brothers and sisters, that should not be the case. And if we're getting angry like that with minor things, what are we like when God actually tells us the truth in our hearts? It is not good enough. It is not good enough to say, it's just how I am. We've got to have hearts which are humble before the Lord. And if God needs to use that to speak to us, forgive me if I've upset you. I don't want to upset you. But we do have to be honest here, don't we, before God. And if there's something wrong in our hearts, we need to deal with it. And so, what does God say? He says, verse 21, he says, we've got to get rid of this prevalent anger. We're so like those people who, after looking themselves in the mirror, goes away and immediately forgets what it looked like. But the man looks intently into the perfect wisdom. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse, haven't I? Let me get the right verse. Therefore, get rid, verse 21, therefore, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And what that means is the word prevalent is a bad translation. That means that it'd be better translated as the moral filth that still remains. In other words, that's still there right deep down. You know, you've dealt with so much, but there's still that stuff that's right deep down, your anger in responding to God's word. Let's get rid of it. And so maybe tonight, this is a word for each one of us to remove those blockages by his spirit and respond humbly to him. Well, we've had how to hear the word. We've got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's the second one, which is how do we respond to the word from verse 21 to verse 25. So, okay, you're willing to listen. I'm humbling my heart. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from you. We're stopping ourselves arguing back to the Lord, but we're listening to his word. But it's the response which is important. We can do a lot of listening, can't we? And not respond. There's an amazing, great illustration Charles Swindoll used, and Francis Chan kind of hijacked, and there's a video we're going to show, which I've shown before now in a different context, but it just highlights sometimes how we choose to respond to God's word. Let's just play the video.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said.
You said, Rach, go clean your room.
I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
That's the problem, isn't it? Where it can be a bit like Master Chef critics. Do you know what I mean? They're so busy criticizing the food that they don't actually enjoy it. They're so busy talking about it that they don't really have a nutritious meal out of it. They don't see the real value of eating because they've made it something entirely different. And we can be so like that, can't we? We can come together and it's good to study God's word, but you know, we can study God's word and we can say, that was a really good Bible study, and we go out and it's gone. You know, we can come along in the evening or the morning and we're just sermon tasters. Now, I know what it's like. If you want to really test me, if I'm preaching twice in a day, okay, just ask me on a Sunday evening what I preached about on a Sunday morning. And I preached it, but I've forgotten it already because I've got the evening service in my head. But it's so easy, isn't it? We just kind of let it go. We haven't really got God's word. And so a real believer who's got a passion for God's word keeps in step with the Spirit. In other words, we work it out in our life. We let the Spirit do that work in our lives. We're not like that example which I pre-read earlier on in verse 23 and 24 of looking in a mirror. I don't know if you've ever done that. You look in a mirror and you go away, you forget. Why did you bother looking in the mirror? That's what it's saying. Why are you bothering? At least it's good if you're coming to word, it's a word, great. But we've got to do something about it. So how should we come to God's word? Well, three quick things. First of all, verse 21, we've got to accept it. We've got to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That word humbly, by the way, the emphasis there, if you notice at the end of that verse, is which can save you. In other words, God's word is powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces. It can divide sinew from bone. It's got power to work deep in your life. But the problem is we've got to let it work. We've got to keep in step with God's Spirit. And so the power is there. So what do? We've got to humbly accept it. That word humbly means meekly or with gentleness of spirit. In other words, we are teachable people. We're not seeking to oppose God's word. We're not immediately going to come back with an argument why we shouldn't do it. We're not planning to ignore it and just kind of ticking the box because it feels good that we've actually listened to God's word. But we're going to be like those disciples who, when Jesus said, look, will you go elsewhere? They said, well, where will we go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. We come to accept God's word. Meekness, by the way, notice here, is a fruit of the Spirit. How are we going to have hearts which meekly accept God's word? Well, we'll see that this is a response to the whole lot. We have to say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. So we accept God's word. Secondly, we do what it says. Well, that's not surprising, isn't it? We do what it says because otherwise, verse 22, we see we're deceiving ourselves if we're not. We think we've done something, but we haven't. We feel pleased about ourselves because we've had our quiet time, but we've done nothing about it. So we're deceiving ourselves. And we can deceive ourselves rather a lot, can't we? I was caught out when I was quite young, and it was a lesson which was really good to learn. I used to go and do United Beach missions, great thing to do, always wanting people of all ages, and are looking for 2,000 people to man United Beach missions this year. And so far, they've got 50, and so if you want to join them, then please do and look and do that. But one of the things they do at United Beach missions is each morning around breakfast, they ask for a quiet time thought. And I got away with it for a little while. I was relatively young when I started on beach missions. I kind of kept my head down. You know what you do when people ask you for something? You just look down and they don't pick you, that kind of thing. And so I got away with it for quite a while. And then one day the leader said, Alwyn, tell us what you read. Could I remember? It had only been half an hour before. It was gone. And I learned a hard lesson about myself. I had to admit, I really hadn't taken it in. And I needed to actually think about, what has God spoken to me about? And how am I going to put that into practice today? Well, the motivation might be entirely wrong. I just didn't want to be embarrassed again. But it taught me a life lesson. It taught me that actually I wasn't listening to God's word properly. And I certainly wasn't planning to do anything about it. And so I started listening to God's word and taking something away, at least one thing every single day, which I could put into practice in my life. So what did God say to you today? Should we do it? No. But if I picked on you, what did God say to you today, or yesterday, or the day before? What did God say to you? What has he put on your heart to transform your life? You know, if there's something that vital that we need to do, so say, for example, you come out in your car tonight, and you suddenly realize that the car is almost empty, and you've got to get to work tomorrow. Well, you'd do something about it, wouldn't you? Because to make sure you're not running out of petrol. If we've got to do something vital, we make sure we do something about it. Why not with God's word? Maybe it's telling us something about how precious God's word is to us. So we accept it, we do it, and we work it in. Thirdly, we work it in. Do you notice there's an outcome, verse 25? It says there that the perfect law gives freedom. The perfect law gives freedom. So verse 25 says this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Why will he be blessed? Because the perfect law gives freedom. Do you remember learning to ride a bike? It's many, many years ago for me. I confess my age this morning so you can work it out how many years ago it is. I remember my dad taking me over to the park opposite our house, and he ran along behind, and he did what he said he wouldn't do. He let go, and I learned to ride the bike. Now, the interesting thing about learning to ride the bike is if I got off the bike and he'd applauded me and said how good I was, and I kind of felt great about myself, and I just said, I've done that, I can ride a bike now, and I never did it again, then I would not have, A, got good at riding the bike, so I can just do it, and I would certainly not have known the freedom that comes from riding a bike. Northern Ireland, because of all the troubles, you would think is really dangerous. It was actually really safe, because nobody dared to do any petty crime or any of the criminal activities you have here, because the terrorist organizations would deal with you. And so my parents had no worries about letting us cycle for miles and miles, pack lunch, off for a day, and we'd go, we'd do 30, 40, 50 miles in a day, and we had freedom just to explore the area. How did I get that? Because I learned to ride the bike, and I continued to do it until I got good at it. And then it became natural, became part of what I did. I didn't think about how do I have to ride the bike when I get on it, because I knew how to do it. That's what God wants to do with his law in your hearts. We've looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 many times over. What does he want to do? So we no longer conform to this world, but we are transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. For what purpose? So we can test and approve what God's will is. So we can automatically know what God's will is, the good and perfect will for us. And so we work it in. Why do we do that? Because it gives us freedom. God's word worked in should never give us sets of things to do. We're not extending our list of things we've got to tick off tomorrow. What God's word is doing is seeking to, by his spirit, to transform our lives so we just look more and more like Jesus. And there is freedom in that. Let me read to you Psalm in chapter 1. Psalm 1 tells us what it's like for that word to be written on our hearts. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What's the result? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. God wants to lead us into his freedom. Well, so accept it, do it, and work it in. Just one last thing about those last two verses, how to work it out. Verse 26, 27, I've got this strange thing. It looks like it's changing topic, doesn't it? He's suddenly talking about the tongue. But actually, he's still working on the same topic. Why is he suddenly start talking about the tongue? Well, we're going to learn a lot more about the tongue as we go further through James. But the tongue is a bit like a dipstick. Okay, bear with me. Okay, for your engine. If you want to know what's going on in your engine, what do? You put a dipstick, you take a dipstick out of the engine, and you can see where the oil is in the engine. If you've got a car like a little MG that we've got, which has got a broken head gasket, then it just tells you a little more than just the oil in the engine. It tells you how bad the broken head gasket is and whether you need to get something done about it pretty quickly or not. It tells you what's going on inside, and the tongue's a bit like it tells us what's going on inside. So the words that we utter when we're angered, what do they look like? The way we talk about people who have hurt us. The words we talk at work versus the words we use at church. Maybe the things which are said behind closed doors at home. The way we respond to disappointment or hurt. The words that you form on your lips when somebody cuts in front of you in the car. All these things are barometers of what God has actually done in our hearts. The words that form when we have bad news or health problems or when bereavement comes. You see, Job actually had the right words on his tongue. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It showed what his heart was really like. We'll hear a lot much more, I say, about the tongue later in James, but what does it tell us in verse 26? Well, there's a stark warning, isn't there, in there. It's, if anyone considers himself religious yet does not keep a tight rein in his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthwhile. Don't worry about that word religion. That word religion would be better translated as observance or trembling. In other words, what it's saying is if you have the outward appearance of walking with the Lord, But the words on your mouth don't demonstrate the reality of that inside. There is something wrong with you, and we need to deal with it. And that's the question here. It's the mind the gap question, isn't it? What's the gap between our profession and our real life? And the same thing in verse 27. Verse 27 is not about going out and setting up an orphanages. What it's talking about is the mind of Christ. What did Jesus do? Well, he noticed the widows. He noticed the orphans. He saw those things which we don't see because he had a heart of compassion. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit was worked out, of course, in him because he is God and is his Spirit. And so have we got the same heart? Do we feel in the same way as the Lord Jesus feels? You see, we can work out whether his word is really having an impact on our lives by the things that we say and the way that our heart feels. In Roman times, the standard plastic bottle was a clay jar. You've probably seen them around, kind of teardrop shaped. And these clay jars, of course, if you've broken one, you had to go and buy another. People broke them all the time. If you go to Rome, there is actually a hill in Rome which towers about 6 or 7 buildings high, and it is entirely composed of broken clay from Roman times. It's a big hill. You can climb it, and it's entirely bits of pottery, which it's composed of. And so if you broke your jar, you had to go to the market to get another one. But if you just cracked your jar, you might think, I'll replace this, and you get another one. People used to go and scour the streets for these discarded jars, and what they would do is they would get some wax, and they would basically put some wax over where the crack was, and they would disguise the crack. And so if you were going to buy a jar, what would you do in order to get a jar which was genuine? Well, you'd have to hold it up to the lights. You'd have to let the sunlight stream in and to see whether there's any light that came out. And what you were looking for is a jar without wax. In other words, without other stuff added to it. What is God looking for in our hearts? He's looking for hearts without wax, without other stuff added to it. We're showing and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit because we're hearing and listening to God's word. So here's the question. How do you hear? Are you coming to God's word with a humble heart? Are you slow to speak, and quick to listen, and quick to respond? And slow to anger, rather. How do you respond to God's word? Do you accept it? Are you seeking to do it, to live it out in your heart and life? And how do you live it out? Do we see those outcomes within our heart and life? Look, this is a call, dear brothers. I know this is one of the areas you can make people feel guilty about. You know, how's your prayer life? They instantly feel guilty. Same with how's your life around God's word. But you see, God say it's vital. It's vital. If you're going to grow, it is absolutely vital. Am I hearing? Am I responding? Am I seeing the outcomes in my life? Well, what's our response to this? Well, surely it is this Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me. Melt me, break me, mold me, make me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me.